Hey, this is Kyle Eidelman from Southeast Christian Church, and I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures together, I pray that this message inspires you, challenges you, and is the right word at just the right time in your life. Enjoy the message.
Hey, church family, this weekend we are continuing in our series called Clear the Stage. In this series, we are being challenged to be intentional with our spiritual disciplines, our spiritual practices. The Bible promises us that when we draw near to God, He'll draw near to us. And so we want to do that through spiritual disciplines as we prepare our hearts to celebrate Easter together. Easter Sunday is April 9th. I want to really encourage you, ask you to be thinking of who you can invite to one of those services Easter weekend, a friend, family member, neighbor, coworker. Listen, people are much more likely to say yes when you invite them to an Easter service. It's a great opportunity. So make a decision to do that. Would love for you to invite somebody to join you on that weekend. I'll be back next weekend preaching for the next 4 or 5 weeks in a row. I'm excited to share with you some of what God's been teaching me. I've loved having an opportunity to visit some of our campuses during this time. Today, you're going to be hearing from our campus pastor, Bryson Cook. He's going to be continuing in our series, Clear the Stage, specifically challenging us to stand upon God's Word, to study, to meditate, to love the Word of God. It is the foundation of who we are and everything we do here. Would you please welcome Bryson as he comes to preach for us?
Hey, what's up, guys? Great to be here. Good morning to everybody watching at our other campuses and online. As Kyle said, my name's Bryson. I have the pleasure of serving as the Indiana campus pastor. I am so thankful to be here with all of us as we dive into week three of Clear the Stage. I want to start with this. I've come to believe something about our society, and it's this. How do I say this? We can be incredibly opinionated. As people, we love a good debate. We love choosing sides, right? Is Michael Jordan the GOAT of basketball, or is LeBron James the GOAT, right? Is it Apple or Android? Is it cards or cats or Hoosiers? Do we have Hoosiers in the room? Any Hoosiers? Yeah, let's go. Okay, I totally didn't plant my family out here, I promise. One of my favorite debates of our time goes back to the infamous dress of 2015. You guys remember this? All over social media. Is it black and blue? Is it white and gold? Show of hands across all of our campuses. Raise your hand if when you look at this dress, you see white and gold. Yeah, please raise your hand so we know who to pray for this morning. No, it's fun. Some debates are so much fun. Other debates, though, a little more weighty, a little polarizing. We see these types of debates on the news and social media. How about this debate question? The Bible. Inspired word of God or archaic, outdated text? It's probably not an overstatement to say that that question is at the forefront of so many conversations in our culture today. What is the Bible and how am I to relate to it? For some, the Bible's just a really old book written by some pretty primitive authors, and yeah, maybe there's some good life lessons and some cool stories to drive those home, but it's definitely not the Word of God, and I just don't think it's significant for my life. For others, they go a step further and say, the Bible's dangerous. Don't you know all the ways it's been used to harm people throughout time? If you read the Bible, it's going to lead you down a path towards narrow-mindedness, intolerance, bigotry, and violence. Others are coming to the Bible, maybe for the first time, and they have some serious, legitimate questions. And sometimes those questions are answered. Sometimes, though, the conversation goes like this. You know, we're not going to talk about that. Just have faith. That's not really helpful. Because what that leads to is someone going off and kind of copying and editing and pasting this however they want so it fits for them and their world and context in a comfortable manner, or completely throwing this away altogether. So then what we're left with is a worldview completely devoid of God, or bears no resemblance to how he reveals himself in his scripture and what his lordship over our life looks like. And when we remove that truth from our lives, suddenly there's this vacuum for all these imperfect ideologies like politics or secular humanism or the American dream to step in as false saviors promising things they can't ultimately deliver. Despite all this, what's really interesting is that a recent Barna group found that around 54% of Americans claim that the Bible is, quote, helpful and contains everything a person needs to live a meaningful life. 54%, that's pretty significant. Despite that number, though, only around 39% of Americans report reading the Bible at least 3 to 4 times, not per day, not per week, not per month, per year. That's how low the bar is set. Only 32% of Christians who identify with the Protestant movement report reading their Bibles daily, and another 27% say, crack it open maybe once a week. Where does that leave us? There's apathy or aggression. There's, no, this book is so significant for my life. But then the statistical majority aren't even reading it regularly. Where does that leave us as followers of Jesus when talking about these texts and what they mean for our lives? And my simple answer would be this: Jesus, hear me out. I am a 28-year-old millennial who deeply loves and trusts these texts. I believe that they are the divinely inspired word of God and have the right to speak into every single aspect of my life. But that foundation of love and trust, the core foundation, it's not based in my parents' teachings or my upbringing. It's not based in all the sermons I've heard throughout my life. It's not based in the documentaries or the debates or the articles that I've read or watched about the validity of the Bible or archaeological evidence that supports the Bible. All of those things have been incredibly good and helpful and formational for me. But the core foundation of why I love and trust these texts is Jesus. That our God became man, and he walked among us, and he gave his life on a cross, and 3 days later, he rose again, and he sits enthroned as king of the universe, and he deeply loves and trusted these texts. He read from and taught from the Bible of his day. He believes that the overarching story of the Bible is the way in which to interpret the world around us, including his mission within it. He held that the scriptures are divinely inspired. He fought temptation with scripture. And in one of my favorite passages in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, Jesus has risen from the dead and he's appeared to his disciples and they're floored. Like, how in the world are you here right now? And Luke says that Jesus takes them on this beautiful Bible study where he points to the fact that all of the scriptures point to him. And so I'm gonna make a statement that may sound profound, but I really hope and pray that it's not for many of us in this room. There is no way in which someone can truly follow Jesus and not take this book seriously as God's word in their lives. No way. That's why we have always been this way at Southeast, and we will always continue to be this way at Southeast. This book is our foundation of truth, and we will not stop preaching from this word. In a world where truth is so expendable and relative, that's our solid ground. And if you're here in this room and you'd say, hey, I think I'm wanting to follow Jesus, I just have some serious doubts and issues with this book. Or if you're here and you would raise your hand and say, you know what, I'm someone who's been wounded by a sinful human being taking this book and manipulating it in certain ways to harm me. Can I just say, there's an open hand from Jesus, an invitation to walk with him throughout your whole life, growing in deeper trust and love towards him and his word in Christian community. We have to talk about the Bible because the one who we follow deeply loves these texts. And he says that they're so foundational for the transformation that needs to take place in our lives. Sanctification, becoming more and more the men and women that we were created to be. In fact, that's what this whole series, Clear the Stage, is all about. We're talking about all of these different spiritual habits or disciplines: confession and repentance, prayer, scriptures. And We're leaning into them because in leaning into these practices, we clear ourselves from the stage of our hearts and we let God take center stage and do the transformative work that only He can do. And so in this series, we've been camped out in the Psalms, and I think one of the most beautiful articulations in the Bible of what the Bible is Psalm 19. If you guys have your Bibles or app on your phone, go ahead and turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. We're told that this is a psalm of David. We don't know where David's at in his life when he writes this psalm, what's going on, what he's experiencing, but I can almost imagine that he's sitting and watching a sunrise come up over the horizon. Verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. We're not gonna read through these, but the first six verses, if you were to read through them, are all about God's natural creation. The heavens, the skies, the sun, and how God reveals Himself through His natural creation. But when we get to verse 7, David shifts and begins talking about the Word of God and how God reveals Himself through His written Word. Anybody remember back in ancient times where we used to listen to these things called CDs? You guys remember these? And if you wanted to know the lyrics of the song you were listening to, you couldn't just like scroll down like on Spotify. You had to open up the case and pull out a booklet and flip to the page where the lyrics were to read them. If you're new to the Bible, that's what these psalms are. Like they are the lyrics of these beautiful worship songs written by God's people to Him. And so one of my favorite things to do, I'd encourage you to do this too, you can go online and you can actually search for these psalms sung in Hebrew with music. It's such a beautiful experience. And so this morning, I just wanna read these divinely inspired worship lyrics to us. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So good. I don't know if you saw that in verses 7 and 9, but David uses six different words to describe God's word in the scriptures. He says law, statutes, precepts, commands, fear, and decrees. And I don't know about you guys, but the first time I was reading through this psalm, I couldn't help but feel like some of these felt a little redundant or repetitive. Like, okay, David, you know, what are you really trying to communicate in fullness here? What's beautiful is when you take the time to really sit with these and nerd out on the original language, you get the full picture in a really beautiful way. Check this out. For instance, law. The Hebrew word is Torah, which refers to the 613 commands that God gave to Moses to give to the people of Israel. But the Torah also became a way of describing Genesis to Deuteronomy, and then eventually all of the Old Testament. What you think about is just the beautiful story of God raising up Israel in the beginning of the unfolding of His redemptive story and mission towards creation that culminates in Jesus. Statutes, a similar Hebrew word is the word testimony. Obviously, we think of a court of law, but this could just be someone's insight or opinion on the validity of something. You have precepts, general rules for behavior or thought. Commands, once again, kind of sounding similar, but a similar Hebrew word is the word signpost. I'm walking down a path and there's signs pointing which way I should go. Fear, we talked all about this last week with Carl, right? This healthy awe and reverence and attention towards something's power over us. And then decrees, the Hebrew word is mishpat, which means justice. Here's why this is awesome. If you were to take all of these and line them up with just what life looks like in this broken world around us, I think the message is just so beautiful. Law. If you're walking through life and you're just exhausted, where there's wear and tear on your soul and you are left feeling just completely empty, the scriptures will lead you into God's framework and redemptive story of creation that culminates with Jesus. And in him, there's a refreshing and a revival and a restoration of your soul. Statutes. If the many shifting beliefs and ideologies of the world feel incomplete and they've left you feeling aimless and don't even know what you stand for anymore, if the enemy has felt or fed you so many lies that you don't even know what's true or untrue anymore, the scriptures will lead you into God's testimony of himself and his world. And it's trustworthy and it provides true wisdom for how to live life well. I'm reminded of the unschooled ordinary men, Peter and John in Acts, who are wowing everyone around them simply because they've been with Jesus. Precepts. If you've lived your life in pursuit of what's just the next best thing, what's gonna fill the hole in my heart, what's gonna satisfy my cravings and my desires, whether it's more money or more job security or more stuff or more one-night stands or more alcohol or whatever will numb the pain, but it's left you so empty and depressed and riddled with anxiety. The nation's suicide numbers are staggering. The scriptures will lead you into God's way of living and experiencing truly abundant life where your heart can be full of joy. Commands. If life just feels so dark and meaningless and unclear, like what's my purpose even? What's the point of life and being here and living. The scriptures will lead you into God's commands that are a radiating light out into a lost and broken world, providing a way to see clearly purpose and value and a way forward. Fear. If you're gripped with fear over getting fired, or if the economy will recover, or if the check will clear, or if that person will get better, or if the election will go your way, or if you'll even be able to make it through just one more day of what you're facing. The scriptures will lead you into a fear and reverence towards God that reminds you that he is the one who's in control and reigning over it all. The world doesn't rest on my shoulders. He is carrying me every day more and more towards eternity. Decrees and justice. If life just seems so unfair, if it's ripped away your goals and your dreams and your aspirations, cancer stole the loved one, disability marks the child, death and violence have seemed to have won, the scriptures will lead you into a reminder of God's justice. That there's a promise of his presence and his comfort in the here and now, and there is coming a day where there is no more death and no more mourning and no more suffering and no more pain and no more sin and no more evil. Jesus wins. I love how David continues. By them, your servant is warned. The Hebrew word picture is of light shining into a dark room to reveal what is hidden and needs to be found. In keeping them, the scriptures, there are great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Forgive me, Lord, for the things I didn't even realize hurt you and myself and others until I came to find that in your word. Keep your servant also from willful sins. Things I know are wrong, but I still choose to do them. May they not rule over me. Rule, the word picture is of an animal crouching to devour its prey and bring destruction. God, the things in life that I think are good and I want, don't let me cling to them any longer because they bring destruction. Then I will be blameless and innocent of great transgression. I love this psalm. It's so beautiful. It paints the entire picture of what the scriptures are. And if we were to line all of this up with what Carl had on the screen a couple weeks ago about how life will look different if you read the Bible, it's the fullness and picture of what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, where he says, "Timothy, these words are God-breathed." Like the very breath and words that brought life into existence want to breathe life into you. And for the cynic in the room who would say, "Hey, it's easy for David to write that about the Bible. He's one of the authors of the Bible." Check out these sentences that I had some of our own church family members fill out this week. "In making scripture a regular part of my life," fill in the blank, "I've been moved from loneliness to belonging in a sense of home. I've been moved from searching for happiness in the world and only finding misery to being filled with joy in Jesus, even when things around me aren't going the way I want. I've been moved from feeling confused and unsure of what truth really is to now having a place of guidance and clear direction. I've been moved from an unforgiving heart to now being able to extend the forgiveness I never thought I could give because of what I've received from Jesus. And then here's mine. I've been moved from being someone controlled by low self-esteem and anxiety and depression and thoughts and feelings of, would anyone even care if I wasn't alive anymore? To knowing my identity and my purpose and my value as an image bearer of God, saved by the blood of Jesus and dearly loved by him. And transformation is possible for you. It is possible. I want to be clear. Words printed on a page are not ultimately what bring transformation. Just like all of these spiritual habits and disciplines we're talking about in this series, in themselves are not what bring transformation. It's the one who we come to know deeper and love more and experience in a more intimate way through scripture and through prayer and through confession and through repentance, our Heavenly Father who made us and formed us and loves us. He is the one that brings about transformation. That when I come to scripture, I'm not just reading words on a page. I'm actually getting to sit at the feet of Jesus like Mary, as the Marthas of the world run around seeking transformation from him, which is why I love how David closes out this psalm. Verse 14, "May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Two things stick out to me immediately. One is how closely David relates his words with his heart. I'm reminded of Jesus in the Gospels where he says, the mouth speaks what the heart is full of, right? Everything begins here in the heart, which is why I think this word meditation connected with the heart is so important to talk about. I don't know what comes to mind when you think of the word meditate or meditation. Maybe for you, it's your phone lighting up with an alert saying, hey, you should take a deep breath. You're really stressed right now. Or maybe it's like PTSD flashbacks of you on a yoga mat in a gym somewhere and your back is locking up. Or maybe it's an image of like this Eastern mysticism of emptying out someone's mind so that you can connect with the life force around you. Regardless of culture's view on meditation and meditating, that's not the image that scripture gives. I love this quote from pastor and author Rich Viotis. He says this, "Biblical meditation is defined as chewing on the scriptures, the words, and the truth of God so that they penetrate our hearts." There's two Hebrew word pictures that are connected with meditate, meditation, which are so beautiful. One is of this resounding music. I don't know if you can remember back to one of the first times you heard one of your favorite songs. And you're like, man, that's good. And you're just spamming the replay button. You're letting the melody just soak in and you're just gushing over how beautifully crafted the lyrics are. David says when he reads scripture, it's like a song's on repeat in his heart. The other word picture that's given is muttering or musing a verbal response. And I know that's confusing, so track with me. Isaiah paints the picture of a lion who has recently killed its prey and it's ready to devour this meal. It's excited, it's proud of its kill. And so it's roaring and growling over its meal in anticipation for what it's gonna enjoy. If that's too violent for you, we all do this as humans, right? We sit down to a nice meal, the food looks great, we take a bite. If it's good, we all say, right? My 19-month-old daughter, Madison, has picked up on this. Whether it's cheesy mac and cheese or literally just drinking water, check this out.
Can I have one?
Literally everything is It's so cute. It's so cute. What's David saying? He says, whether it's a song beautifully playing in your heart or if it's like tasting a delicious meal that produces this passionate response, David is showing the picture of someone who has truly grown to deeply love Scripture and sit with it as long as he can. Because it's more precious than gold, than much pure gold, sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. Here's where I think we need to land today. I think we as followers of Jesus in the 21st century need to understand what it means not to just read Scripture, but what it means to actually meditate on Scripture. And I think this is so important because sociologists would tell us that we live in a culture and a context where our default is to be what's called informational readers. We live in this world where we have access to more information than any other person in all of human history. It's at our fingertips. And we also live in this culture that is obsessed with hustle and bustle and go, go, go and productivity and efficiency. And so we are wired to be speed readers and skimmers and paraphrasers. Give me the gist, give me the spark notes. And what sociologists say is that can lead to a self-serving or transactional way of intaking information. That I come to something just to get what I need and then I leave it and move on to what's next. And if we're not careful, that can affect the way that we interact with the Bible. Pastor and author John Ortberg recounts one year where he set out to pray through one psalm every day. And he writes this: "A strange thing happened. I found that my goal became just to get through the psalms. Each day that I did one, I could chalk it off my list. It was as if in my mind, God had a great big behavior modification chart on the refrigerator of heaven. And each time I made it through a psalm, I got a gold star." We do this, right? On our Bible apps, we see how many plans we can get through so we can get the badges and the streaks, or we just pull our Bibles off the shelf to win the debate or to get the answer to the one question we have, and then we shut it up and put it back. I love how Ortberg finishes, though. He says, "Naturally, this utterly sabotaged God's real purpose. God wants to speak to us, to renew us. And if he's using one psalm or even one word to do this, our job is to stick with it as long as it takes to learn what we need to learn." Listen to this. The goal is not for us to get through the Scriptures. The goal is to get the Scriptures through us. It is possible to study the Scriptures and not experience deep transformation. We start our Bible in a year plan. And I love Bible in a year plans, right? But those of us that have done it, we know how this goes, where sometimes schedules get busy and we fall behind a couple days. So then you're trying to cram like multiple days into one day and you're reading through all this information. You're not even retaining everything you're reading. Or it's possible that someone could be so doctrinally sound from a head knowledge standpoint, which, hear me, it is so important that we all pursue sound doctrine and knowledge of it. But at the same time, it's possible to have all that head knowledge and yet not be someone who's actively being transformed into a person who's more loving and more gentle and more patient. It's possible to be seen as the smartest person at Bible study. You know all the Greek and the Hebrew and all of the historical context behind different passages. And hear me, that's important. It's that type of study that even helped me write this sermon, right? It's important to know those things so we know what the authors are trying to say, that we don't make the Bible just say whatever we want it to say and interpret it just for us, making it all about ourselves. But at the same time, it's possible for all of that study head knowledge to, if unchecked, feed ego and pride. And so we deeply study the scriptures, but we also have to practice deep meditation with the scriptures. That we come to sit with the scriptures, we slow down. We're not reading to get done. We're not just treating the Bible like a textbook. That we're letting every word and phrase sink in and move from our heads to our hearts so that God can transform our hearts through his word. That we don't just simply read the text, we let the text read us. And we move from informational readers of, hey, I'm just coming to this to get the answers I need and then I'm moving on. To know I'm coming, and every time that I come to God's word, I'm not just reading words on a page, I'm sitting at the feet of Jesus, ready to experience transformation and healing from him. We're gonna close today like we've done the last couple weeks through actually practicing what we preach. We're gonna meditate on scripture together. And I'll say this, there's not one right way to meditate. So many different ways. For some of us, maybe we like to journal while we read the scriptures. Maybe others of us, we use post-it notes, and maybe we write scriptures on those post-it notes and stick them in our car or on our bathroom mirror to keep scripture before us. My mother-in-law loves to write out verses 5, 6, 7 times to deeply internalize them. If you don't have a meditation practice, I wanna provide one for you and give you one. It's one that I practice in my life, and it's a pretty ancient one. It's been practiced by followers of Jesus for the last 2,000 years. It's called Lectio Divina, or spiritual reading. We move through it by following 5 simple words: silence, read, meditate, pray, and contemplate. I wanna start us out this way. Just have everybody close their eyes. There's so many times where we can come to reading scripture and we haven't taken the moment to really prepare our hearts. All of the stress and the anxiety and the hustle and bustle and everything is flooding our minds. And so in silence, we just get to sit with Jesus, breathe in and breathe out, and begin to release those things over to him. Now we're gonna read. We're gonna meditate at the same time. We're gonna be turning to Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 1. If you wanna turn there, we're gonna have it on the screens as well. When we read, we're gonna read slowly. We're gonna hang on every word. We're gonna meditate. We're gonna look for the words and the phrases that are as precious as gold, as sweet as honey in that moment. They all are, but every time we come to scripture, I believe the Spirit leads us and points us to particular words or unique phrases based on where we currently are in the moment we come to the text. So we're gonna read slowly, and we're gonna hang on these words and just take a hold of the words that kind of rise off the page. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. And his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and they persecute you and they falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. I want you to close your eyes again now. One of the most beautiful ways that we can really practice meditating on Scripture is to turn what we've read and meditated on into a prayer. And so take those words, those verses that rose to the surface, that are planted deep within your heart in this moment, and just lift those up as a prayer to God in this moment. Lastly, we're going to contemplate. Keep your eyes closed still. Too many times when we're finished reading or we say amen after a prayer, we rush off to the next thing, when really there's still an invitation to sit and continue to receive God's peace and his presence, to hear even more from him, to think about how I can keep these words and this prayer at the forefront of my mind throughout the rest of the day, as well as how can I incarnate, how can I live out what I've meditated on today. So just take a few more moments to contemplate, to breathe in and breathe out, and rest in your Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It's more precious than gold. It's sweeter than honey. Lord, we pray that we cherish it, even when it convicts us, even when your Spirit moves through these words to shine a light into the brokenness and the dark areas of our lives that maybe we have not stepped into confession and repentance over and surrendered those areas to you. Lord, let us delight in and cherish these texts, as they always root us in who you are and who we are in you. Let these always be the foundation of our truth. We love you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thanks for listening. If today's message made you realize you need to take your next step with Jesus, we would love to help you with that. You can connect with us on any of our social media platforms throughout the week, or visit our website at southeastchristian.org. And if you want to hear more content like this, you can check out our Sermons podcast or our One at a Time podcast. Both can be found everywhere podcasts are available. Have a great week.